the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And if I could take as my text the words of that 39th verse. Verse 39, it says, she had a sister called Mary. This is speaking about Martha. Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. It's those words right there at the end of the verse, especially, I think you consider, may the Lord bless our meditation of them, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I remember hearing that many years ago in Queen's University in Belfast that the debating society met, and the question for the subject that was up for debate at the meeting in question was the subject of, did Adam have a belly button? That they talked at great length that evening about that thing. Now I know that that may bring a smile to some of your faces, but anyone would spend an evening in discussion of such a subject. But Ken Ham, I'm sure that you're familiar with Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis, an international speaker, if I'm not mistaken, he maybe originated from Australia here himself. Well, he would tell you that that is one of the most frequently asked questions in all his travels, in all the meetings that he holds. When they have a question time, the question that tops the list is the question that Adam had a belly button. I'm not going to go into it in any great length this morning. The reality is probably doesn't. You only need the belly button when you're in the womb. And as Adam wasn't in the womb, it wasn't necessary in his case. But the reason why I tell you that little story is this. That's an example of something as far as subjects connected with the scriptures, the essence doesn't really matter. It will not affect your salvation, the outcome of that question, the answer that you give. It will not affect your salvation, and it will not affect your walk with God. But what I want to do this morning, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about something that really does matter. Something that really does make a difference in the Christian life. And that is your quiet time. I want to talk to you this morning about the theme of having a quiet time. And let me say at the very outset, I trust you do have a quiet time. You ask me, what is a quiet time? Well, it's also called personal devotions. That is, in other words, the time of personal worship that you yourself have with the Lord. You may worship God collectively, you may worship God publicly in a meeting such as this. You may worship God at the church. You may even worship God with your family, and how important that is. All of those things are good and right and proper, and they have their place. But let me stress, brethren and sisters, that as a Christian, as a believer, you ought to have a time of personal worship. How important that is. If you think of Adam in the Garden of Eden, don't we read there about Adam holding fellowship with the Lord? The voice of the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And the whole idea, the whole inference there is that Adam walked with the Lord. Adam held sweet communion, sweet fellowship with the Lord away back there in the Garden of Eden. It was personal worship, personal fellowship with the Lord. I remember Willie Mullen saying that he was asked on many occasions, which Bible college did you go to? Which Bible college did you study at? And he would always, with a little smile on his face, say, I studied at St. Mary's College. And of course, the people that heard that answer have never heard of St. Mary's College. So they said to him, you'll have to explain that. Where is St. Mary's Bible College? He says, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word. So that's the Bible College that I went to. Mary had personal devotions. She had a quiet time. She sat down for a little while at the Savior's feet. And brothers and sisters, we ought to do the same. Every Christian ought to go to St. Mary's Bible College. Every believer should sit at the feet of the Savior. I mentioned on Friday night, how do you get to know someone? Your friends, your relatives. How do you get to know people better? It's by spending time with them. And the same is true in the Christian life. How would you get to know the Lord a little better? How would you get to have a deeper walk with the Lord? It's just by spending time. Spending time in His presence. And really that is what a quiet time is all about. It's spending time with the Lord. And I want to say to you this morning, it's very important, brothers and sisters, to have a quiet time. If you're to progress, if you're going to go on with the Lord, if you're going to grow strong as a Christian, if your life is going to be blessed, if it's going to be fruitful, you need to have a time with the Lord every day that you live. And I want us just to think about that for a little while this morning. There's some questions with regard to the quiet time that I'm going to pose, and then I'm going to give you some answers to those questions. Think first of all of what do you do in a quiet time? What is actually involved in this season of personal worship or personal devotions? Well, there are three things in particular. Reading the Bible and prayer. And let me just stress to you that those are the two most important things in the Christian life. You ought never to get away from either of those things. Reading the Bible and prayer. There's probably a third that could be added to them. Billy Sunday, not long after he was converted, Billy Sunday was a major league baseball player in the United States, and he was converted to Christ. And the man called him aside, a Christian man called him aside and said, Billy, there's three good things that you need to remember every day that you live the Christian life. You need to have 15 minutes with the Word of God. You need to have 15 minutes in prayer. And you need to have 15 minutes speaking or witnessing to someone else about the Savior. You need to think of those things every day. Three 15s that are essential to the Christian life. And certainly as far as reading the Bible and prayer is concerned, 15 minutes should be the very least that should be spent in each of those things. I want to encourage you today, brothers and sisters, to read the Bible. I want to encourage you to spend time in the Word of God. You remember the first Psalm? It talks about the blessed man, or that word blessed can be translated happy, the happy man. What is it that makes a man happy? What is it that makes a man blessed? It's spending time in the Scriptures. His delight is in the law of the Lord. I wonder if that's true of you. Is that true of your life? Is your delight, day by day and week by week, is it in the Word of God in the Scriptures of truth? That Psalm also says of the blessed man, the happy man, that he meditates upon God's law day and night. Just take that in. Is that quite a challenge? It's not that he just pulls down the Bible when he's in trouble. It's not that he just opens up to read the Scriptures when he needs a wee bit of guidance. It's not that he just lifts down the Bible when there's dark days and he's passing through sorrow or passing through suffering. He delights and meditates in God's law both day and night. and how good that is, what a difference that would make to your life. Let me ask you, how well worn is your Bible? Now I know you may have got a new Bible for Christmas, or maybe your birthday has been in recent weeks and somebody bought you a new copy of the Word of God. But how well worn, how well thumbed, how well used is your copy of the Bible? Does it just sit on the shelf from Sunday to Sunday? You never lift it, you never look at it. It's just a book that you have as part of your dress to carry out with you the meetings of a Sunday. That will not be the case. Mr. Spurgeon said that there are some Christians, they neglect the Bible totally. It sits from day to day and week to week gathering dust, so much so that you can write damnation across the cover on the dust. Is that true of your Bible? It's one of those objects that sits in the house just gathering dust. Let me encourage you, read the Word of God. You ask me which version of the Bible should you read? Well, I would say to you and encourage you to read the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. Isn't the name distinctive? It sets it apart. It's the Authorized Version of God's Word. You know, there's a very misleading statement that is made in church circles about the versions, and there's a whole plethora of versions that are available today. But they will tell you that all of these new versions are just the Authorized Version in more modern English. Well, that's not so. Anyone that tells you that, they're either being deceitful or they don't know what they're talking about. Virtually every modern version is translated from an entirely different set of texts than what the Authorized Version is translated from. It's not merely just taking the Bible and putting it into modern language, because if you look at some of those new versions, what you'll find is some of the words that they use are more difficult than the words that are found in the Authorized Version. Do you know what you need when you come to the reading of the Bible? It's not necessarily education. You need illumination. You need light. You need help from above. This is, in essence, a subject all on its own. But I encourage you, in your private reading and your public worship, use the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. And I want to encourage you, brethren and sisters, to read the whole Bible. Read the Bible through from beginning to end. Not just the easy parts, not just your favorite parts. Read the whole of God's Word. That's why God gave it to us in its entirety. That there's something in every part of the Bible that God has for His people. All Scripture, notice the word all, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Take that word to heart today. Every part of the Bible is profitable for the Christian and for the Christian life. So I encourage you to read systematically through the Word of God. Adopt a reading plan and read the Bible from beginning to end. You ask me how much should I read every day? Well, in a sense, you have to find your own level. Some people can read more than others. But really, it's not the quantity of the reading. It's the quality of the reading. You can read 10 chapters every day and boast about that to your friends, but not remember a thing from it or not have benefited in the slightest from any word that you ever read. It's the quality, not the quantity of the reading. But keep persistently reading on through the entire Word of God. You need to read the Bible. And you need to pray as well. Do you remember just after Saul was converted? What was one of the marks that his life was changed? The Lord said, behold, there's one of the stop signs of the Bible. Behold, he prayed. That's one of the marks of a true believer. The desire to pray is found within your breast. You know, when a child is born, one of the ways you know there's life and not change it with Christ. You hear the shout, you hear the cry of the newborn babe, and that gives you hope. Well, it's just the same when someone's brought to the new birth. What you look for is the birthmark of the cry of prayer. Is it found in your life? The Savior said to his disciples, when ye pray, it's not if you pray. It's not left as an option. It's not left for you to decide. Here's a clear characteristic of the child of God. Now I know it's hard. I know it's hard to spend time in prayer. As the Savior said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Spirit is willing. You want to pray. You have a desire to pray. You want to get alone with God. You want to come to the prayer meeting. The Spirit is willing. But the flesh is weak. That's one of the great struggles. One of the great enemies. One of the great battles we have in the Christian life is to overcome the flesh. The flesh is tempted, drawn away to a life of ease, drawn away to the satisfaction of the fleshly lusts, rather than the spiritual things, rather than communion with God. Do you know how you overcome the weakness of the flesh? One way you overcome it, by the power of God's Spirit. We need to pray every day to be filled of the Holy Ghost. We need to pray, brethren and sisters. You say, what do we pray about? We'll pray for health. Need help every day in all the things we have to do. Pray for blessing. God's blessing on your life, upon your witness. God's blessing upon your home and your family. Let me say this to you this morning. There's nothing greater that you can give to your family, or nothing greater that your family can receive, than the blessing of God resting upon it. You might be able to give your family many material things, and that's good and helpful. But the most important thing your family needs is God's blessing. And you only get that by prayer, asking the Lord for it. We need to pray for guidance. The decisions every day that have to be made, the problems that face, the questions we're asked. We need the Lord to guide us, to know the right thing to say, to know the right thing to go, or the right way to go, to know His will for our life. There's so many things. Wisdom, protection, life when we're reading and studying the Scriptures. All of these things, brothers and sisters, are great things and great subjects for prayer. So there's a little bit of what is involved in the quiet time. What do you do? Read the Bible and pray. Let me say, or deal secondly and quickly with the question, where should you have your quiet time? Well, the idea is somewhere quiet. Somewhere where there's no noise, no distractions. Somewhere where there's no other people. The whole idea, the whole purpose of your personal devotions is that you get alone with God. That it's you and the Lord alone together. That's the sort of place, that's the sort of environment that you need. Not the living room with all the commotion and activity of the family. Not the living room with the television going and the radio playing or the hi-fi on behind you. You say, why not? Why not that place? Why not in that environment? Well, let me ask you, how do you think you'll profit with all that activity going on around you? How do you think you'll be able to focus on the Word of God if there's so much activity going around you? How do you think you'll profit from it? How will you be able to concentrate on prayer if there's so much commotion and so many disturbances all around? Do you remember whenever Noah went into the ark, the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut Noah and his family in with himself. And that's what you need to do, you know. When you have your quiet time, you need to just shut in you and the Lord alone together. There's a great sermon title on that. Shut in or shut out. Which will it be for you on the great day of judgment? Will you be shut in with the Lord? Or will you be shut out and lost? Lost for all eternity. But as a Christian, every day, you need to be shut in with the Lord. Didn't the Savior teach us that in a sermon on the mount, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And what are you to do when you get into the closet? You're to shut the door. You're not to leave the door ajar so that you can look out and see what's going on and hear what everybody's saying. You're to shut the door. You're to close out the world. You're to close out every disturbance, every distraction. In essence, you're really to shut out everyone else. Even shut out the family for that little way. You're to shut the door and be alone with the Lord. Pray to your Father, which is in secret. Did you ever read about Isaac in the Old Testament? Do you remember that the servant had gone away to get him a bride, and whenever the caravan of camels was returning, they lifted up their eyes and they saw Isaac in the field. And the Bible says that he was going out into the field at even to meditate. You know the margin there, it says to pray. There was Isaac having a quiet time. He was getting away from all the tents, getting away from everyone else. He was away out there in the quiet place, away out there in the field. And he was praying. He was meditating upon the things of God. Bishop Taylor Smith, who was a very good bishop of the Church of England, but he came from the Lake District, and he loved to be at home. The Lake District up there in the northwest of England. He loved to be at home in the summertime. And what he would do, he would get up very early in the morning, and he would walk away up into the hills with his Bible, and he would sit down in that beautiful, majestic scenery, looking out upon the hills and the lakes, and just sitting there alone with the Lord and his Bible. He would have that time at the feet of the Savior. If you read the story of the Wesleys, Susanna Wesley, John and Charles's mother, see, after lunchtime every day, without fail, she went into the bedroom and she closed the door and she spent an hour with the Lord. She had a very large family. She gave birth to something like 17 children. I think only about 10 of them survived. But she had a very large family. A lot of work, a lot of commitments. But she never failed to have that time with God, that hour, every afternoon with the Savior. John Wesley rose at 4 o'clock every morning. I was telling some of the folks when he was 84, he wrote in his diary that he lamented that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed to 4:30 in the morning. He just hadn't the same energy to get up at 4 o'clock when he was 84 years of age. But you know what he did for the first hour every day? He read the Bible and he prayed from 4 to 5. If you ever visit London, go to City Road in London, that's where you'll find Wesley's Chapel. The service is still held in it to this day. Below the chapel, there's a museum for the Wesleys. The house where John Wesley lived in London is on the grounds. It's now a museum. If you step into John Wesley's bedroom, there's a door. You open the door and step through the door. And that's the room where John Wesley spent the first hour of every day. It was a little prayer room off his bedroom. I'd often read about it. And I remember the day we went to visit it. What a blessing it was just to see the place where John Wesley sought the face of God every day. It was his little closet. He stepped in and he closed the door and he saw the face of God. That's what's needed, brothers and sisters. Where should you have your quiet time? You need to have your closet. You need to have that right place, a quiet place, the right environment to be alone with God. You say to me, why do I need such a place, a good quiet place? Well, do you think you'll know the presence of the Lord if there's a lot of noise going on around you? Always remember this. One of the things that is essential to knowing God's presence is stillness. Quietness. That's true in a meeting like this, but it's also true when you meet the Lord personally. The psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. You want to know the Lord's presence in your home, in your quiet time, there needs to be that stillness. There needs to be that quietness. If you think of a library, even in this day, you go into a public library, You see, the signs up nowadays, they even ask you to switch off your mobile phone so as not to cause disturbance. You see, even the world, even secular society, recognizes the fact that there needs to be quietness and stillness if the spirit is going to be profitable. And we as Christians need to recognize that as well. One other question. How often should you have a quiet time? Well, you ought to have it at least once every day. You think of Daniel. He didn't just go the second mile. He went the third mile. Daily he prayed 3 times. But I want to encourage you to make this a part of your daily routine. David said in the Psalms that he cried unto the Lord daily. Every day he spent time in prayer and in study of God's Word. There's little chorus we sometimes sing. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And I want you to take that to heart. Read the Bible and pray every day. Every day of your life. If you want to grow as a Christian and you want to go on with God. You just think of it like this. How much time do you spend every day at the television? Will it not run into many hours? Is that not why we find Christians today that know more about secular society and the programs and the television than they do about the Bible? How many hours do you spend at the television every day? And how does that compare with the hours that you spend with God? The hours that you spend reading and meditating upon His Word. Do you remember that question I challenged you with it a couple of weeks ago? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? You spend 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 hours at the television every day, and you couldn't wait or watch with the Savior sit at His feet for an hour every day? If you think of this question, why do you eat every day? And sometimes we eat 2, 3, 4 times. Why do we eat every day? It's because the body needs food. And so it is with your soul. Your soul needs to be fed as well. If it's going to be nourished, if it's going to be strengthened. You say, I'm too busy. Too busy to have a quiet time every day. Too many other things to do. Too many other people to see. Too much schoolwork to do. Well, if that's the case, you maybe need to speak to your teachers about that matter. But the reality, you know, the devil wants you to be too busy. He wants there to be so many things happening in your life that you have no time for the Lord. Isn't that what happened to poor Martha here? She was cumbered, burdened, weighed down with much serving, so many things to do in the home. She had no time for the Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having the Lord in your house and you're too busy to sit with Him and talk to Him? Well, that's how it was with Martha. And in reality, we could all be like that. But I want to stress to you, I want to say to you, this is something that's very important. If you're too busy for your quiet time, the reality is you are too busy. You need to look at your life. You need to look at your routine. And there's things that need to be sorted out, things maybe that need to be left out of your routine. Just remember how serious a thing it is to be too busy for God, to be too busy to spend time with Him. Now I know you might say to me, or ask the question, what's the best time for your quiet time? If you're going to have it every day, what's the best time of the day? Well, I suggest to you, the morning. The Psalmist said, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. The word prevent there means to go before. My prayer will go before you, will ascend up to you in the morning. Well, you might say, well, I'd rather do it at the end of the day. But let me ask you, why would you give the Lord the last place in your day? Why would you attend to everything else? All the worldly matters, all the mundane things. Why would you attend to all those things first? and then just let the Lord in at the end. Do you know what often happens when you do that? And I'm sure your experience will prove this to be true as well. You're too tired at the end of the day. You rush it. You cut it short. You want to get away to bed. You have to get up in the morning, so you don't give the time to it that you ought. Other things come in and they push the quiet time out. It's best, brethren and sisters, to begin the day with God. You'll be in better form. You'll be in better spirit. Because one of the things that happened to Martha here, she hadn't spent the time with the Lord, and that's why she got a wee bit short and a wee bit sharp. She came in and she rebuked the Savior and gave off about her sister. She hadn't spent the time with the Lord. She wasn't in tune. Wasn't in tune with Him. If you think of the question, who should be the first person that you talk to every day? Who should it be? Before you speak to another soul, who should be the first person? Should it not be the Lord? The Savior said, seek ye first. First place in your day should be given to Him. And you know what's needed if you're going to have a quiet time in the morning? You need a wee bit of discipline. You'll have to exert a wee bit of self-discipline upon yourself. And you'll have to get up. There'll be a wee bit of sacrifice that will have to be made. Sacrifice maybe half an hour in bed. Get up a wee bit earlier just to spend time with the Savior. But don't we get encouragement to do that in the Bible as well? You often read those words in many places in the Bible. They rose up early in the morning. And that's a good practice. Rose up early in the morning. We rise up early when we go to work. We rise up early when we go on holiday and all these things. But the thing most of all that should cause you to rise up early is to want to fellowship with your Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus has said of Him in the New Testament, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I think that verse sums up everything that I've been seeking to say to you this morning. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, got up early in the morning, and He went out and He departed, left everybody behind, He found a solitary place, and there He prayed. There He communed with His Father. That's the best example. The best example of all. It is said, you know, Hudson Taylor, that for 40 years that the sun didn't rise upon China, that it found Hudson Taylor on his knees before God in prayer. The morning watch. The early morning quiet time. Did any wonder the Lord use them and bless them in such a mighty way? 40 years, every morning when the sun rose from China, there he was on his knees in communion with God. There's no better way for the Christian to start the day than to start the day with God. Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and listened to His words. May we do the same as well, for Jesus' sake. 400